for another opportunity of sitting in thy presence. May our minds and hearts be open to the word of God. We pray again not only that we shall have a real grasp of the scriptures, but the word of God may lay hold of us, that our lives might be transformed by him who is life. May the Spirit of God do his office work in our hearts, taking the things of the Lord Jesus and revealing them unto us. We remind ourselves that our Lord could say that Moses wrote concerning me. May we see thee in these pages as we discuss together things of Christ. In thy precious name we ask him. Amen. The announcement here on the desk is that Mr. Ralph Oddman, the Executive Director of the Unevangelized Fields Mission, will be speaking to the prayer group, to the Africa prayer group, at 1:30 today in library. Now one card says 2, another one says 3. It's over in the librarian house. There'll be a meeting there with Ralph Oddman. Very happy that you fellows will have the privilege and the blessing of hearing our friend Mr. Oddman. God has greatly blessed the Unevangelized Fields Mission in their ministry in Africa and South America and other parts of the world. I hope there'll be a goodly number of you men who will take the time to meet with our friend Ralph Oddman and enjoy the blessing of God through him. I think every opportunity you have of hearing these missionaries, you ought to take that opportunity. As I was saying in one of the night meetings this last week, you recognize, you realize that less than 1/10%, think of it, less than 1/10% of God's people are on the mission field. That is missionaries. If one were to take just the Christians of America and take all the missionaries of the world, which are between 20 and 25,000, that is less than 1/10% of the Christians in America. Sad commentary on our generation. Well, we better get to Genesis. I'll be giving a missionary message last month. All right. Genesis chapter 16. We have been dealing with the patience of faith and of how Abraham failed. He was tested. He hearkened unto under Sarah, and the result is failure. Sometimes it might be good to follow through how easy it is for us to run ahead of God. Jacob failed. God had said to Rebekah that the elder would serve the younger. The intimation that Jacob would be the one to whom the promise and the inheritance would be given, but he couldn't wait God's time. So he deceived his father and then ran away from home, and he had to pay for it, which we'll find as we get that far. I hope we get that far in Genesis. You remember that Moses, at 40 years of age, was too fast. He killed the Egyptian. At 80 years of age, he was too slow. And you follow it on through, even dear Elijah, run ahead of the Lord, and you follow through all the way through the Bible. Nearly all of God's men have somewhere along the line failed on the patience of faith. That does not excuse us. God grant we'll know something of the life of faith. And how glad I am when we come to Hebrews 11, all our mistakes are blotted out. Wonderful thing for us, if we could take the lesson from these Old Testament saints, we may learn from them. They were written indeed for our admonition. Now supposing we go down to the verses 7 to 16, just a word on Hagar and Ishmael. Hagar and Ishmael, and by the way, from verses 4 down through verse 6, very, very human failure was Sarah. She turned around and blamed Abram for the whole business. We found that in chapter 3 of Genesis. Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent. So here we have him jumping on Abram. from verse 7 to the end, God's wonderful grace and provision for Hagar. You'll notice in verse 8, God met Hagar, the angel of the Lord, and said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid." God never recognized the union between Abraham and Hagar. She was still Sarah's maid. The angel did not call her Abram's wife. Even though Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham to be his wife. You have in verse 3. God never recognized the union. And then in verse 9, "Return to the and submit thyself unto her hands." Return, submit yourself. That was pretty hard stuff, wasn't it? If I go home, I'll be the object of the wrath and jealousy and envy of Sarah. That's not going to be a very nice thing to do. But you go back to her and submit to her. And then he gave her a promise in verse 10 on down through. I will multiply thy seed exceedingly. And that's because of relationship to Abraham. And then you remember in verse 13, she had that wonderful revelation of Elroy. "Thou God seest me." That's why the well was called Beer Laharoy Roy. And Abram, verse 16, Abram was 86 years of age when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abraham. Chapter 17, and when Abram was 90 years old. Tell me something. How many years between chapter 16 and 17? 13 years. And may I suggest something? In chapter 14 of Genesis, they rebelled against Chedorlaomer in the 13th year. 13 is the number of rebellion. 13 years of silence between chapter 16 and 17. 13 years without a revelation. 13 years no mention made of an altar or a tent. 13 silent years. Did you notice in chapter 16 there's no mention made of the altar? Nor is there any mention made of the tent. Out of touch with God, in failure, there is no worship, there is no testimony. That is no mention made of it. 13 years of rebellion. Might I suggest 13 wasted years. Time spent out of the will of God is wasted. Every day, every month, every year that you and I live and move out of the will of God, as far as God is concerned, it's wasted years. 13 wasted years. What do you think he was doing? If you were 86 years of age and had your first baby boy, what would you do? Well, how many of you fellows have got children at home? What do you do when you go home? What should you do? First thing is to kiss your wife. How do you do? The next thing is what? Play with your baby. That'd be a good thing too. Take the load off your wife while she's getting dinner for you, hungry old stick, and you take care of the baby. Now listen. What do you think a man like Abraham would do, or Abram would do, at 86 years of age? He's got a baby boy. And believe me, he loved his baby. Who wouldn't? For 13 years he was playing with Ishmael. 13 years enjoying the fruitage of the flesh. How many Christians are spending 13 years of their life playing with the fruits of the flesh? Lusts and desires of the flesh. Out of the will of God. 13 years. The amazing thing is 13 years out of touch with God. Let me ask you another question. Was Abraham still justified? While using present parlance, was Abram saved in the 13 years? Out of fellowship with God 13 years and still saved? Huh? What do you think? What about back there? Ladies, you tell these fellows, they don't know. What do your girls say? I mean, you ladies, pardon me. Not your head, huh? Okay. Got to have some head nodders back there. Now notice chapter 17, and when Abram was 90 years and 9, he got down and repented of all his sin. Didn't he? The Lord appeared unto him and said, I am El Shaddai. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And this is a rebuke. I'm El Shaddai. I am the all-sufficient God. I gave you a promise. I'm still willing and able to keep my promise. You've been 13 years out of fellowship. God in sovereign grace came and visited him. Just as sovereign as it was in Acts chapter 7 when he said, Abram, get out. And he got out. God appeared to him again. I am El Shaddai. I am the enough God. In chapter 14, the revelation was El Elyon. I am the possessor of heaven and earth. I am the one who made all things and hold all things and own all things. Now I am El Shaddai. I am the sufficient one for your personal need. I am the Almighty. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Which leads me to the next test of Abram. And here we have in chapter 17, for the sake of just making chapters divisions, here you have the sample faith. In this chapter we have the sample faith, chapter 17. Now the first thing under this, the new revelation, 17:1. The new revelation, 17:1. God reveals himself. When man reaches the end of self, there comes the revelation of God to that heart. If I might say this, it is when the human race, it had been abundantly testified that the human race was deplorably, incurably bad, that God said to Abraham, get thee out from thy father's house. If you don't believe that, you read the book of Romans chapter 1 from verse 24 to the end of the passage. When God gave men up, gave men a positive thing, not a passive thing, a positive thing. God gave men up because they changed the glory of God to an image. He gave them up to uncleanness because they refused to believe the word of God. They changed the truth of God into a lie. God gave them up to vile affections because they refused to have him in their knowledge. He gave them over to reprobate minds, so on. And he picked up Abram. Acts 17, the times of this ignorance God winked at. God gave them up, let them go their own way. The nations went their own way. You have it here. Fresh revelation. Man reaches the end of himself. God moves in on the scene. And sometimes I think I ought to say this. Oftentimes the blessing of God does not come upon a man in his ministry until he comes to the end of himself. It's a wonderful place to get. When you've lost everything in yourself, now it's time for God to move. And God is always on time. Remember that. We fuss and we fret, but God is always on time. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. Galatians 4. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5. He's going to come back at the right time too. Now, as the El Shaddai, may I suggest for your study, if you want to follow it through in your Bible, it's well worth following through the revelation of El Shaddai He is the one who is the all-powerful one. To the ungodly, he strikes terror. To the believer, he gives courage. For example, El Shaddai is a strong tower. Proverbs 18:10. It is as El Shaddai he chastens his people. You remember dear Naomi coming back from Moab to Bethlehem, you know, Ruth chapter 1. I went out full, and El Shaddai hath brought me home again empty. For the hand of El Shaddai hath been against me. She blames El Shaddai for the whole business. You have it in Hebrews chapter 12, when it comes to the chastening hand of God. You have it also in Job chapter 5, 17. Blessed is the man whom El Shaddai chasteneth. Job chapter 5, 17. And then as El Shaddai, he separates his people from that which is not of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 to 18. What fellowship hath Christ with Belial? He that believeth with an unbeliever. Come here from among me, and separate, and I will be a father unto you. He shall be my sons and daughters, saith El Shaddai. And then, as the El Shaddai, he is the eternal God. I am the first, I am the last. I am he that was dead, and behold, I am alive again forevermore. The El Shaddai. Revelation 1:8 is the verse that I'm quoting. Follow it through, the El Shaddai. Now the second thing in the verse is the new responsibility. A new revelation, I'm El Shaddai. A new responsibility. I'm taking time on this because it lends itself to a wonderful thing of study. Now mark what it says. I am the El Shaddai, the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Walk before me. And be thou perfect. The new responsibility is to walk before God and be perfect. Or, the word there could be easily translated upright. You remember it was spoken or mentioned concerning Noah in Genesis chapter 6. He was an upright man, a perfect man in his generation. Now, you can count on me, says God. You've gone your own way for 13 years. I'm going to give you another promise. I'm going to confirm something to you. But I want you to know before I tell you what I'm going to say, I'm El Shaddai. And all I ask of you, Abram, is to walk before me and be upright. Be perfect. Be sincere. By the way, there are four ways a believer can walk. For example, here, we walk before him as children in simple trust. Walk before me and be perfect. We walk before him as children in simple trust. We walk after him as servants. We walk after him as servants in obedience. I would suggest Deuteronomy 13:4 concerning Israel. We are to walk with God as friends in fellowship. We are to walk with God as friends in fellowship. I would suggest two passages there. Genesis chapter 5, Enoch walked with God. Genesis 5:24. I think I would add to that in brackets, I think I'd put John 15:15. I no longer call you servants. The servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. We walk with him as friends in fellowship. One more. We walk in him. He is our life and our path. We walk in him. I suggest Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. May I repeat? we walk before him as children in simple trust. 17:1. We walk after him as servants in obedience. Deuteronomy 13:4. We walk with him as friends in fellowship. Genesis 5:24. John 15:15. We ought to walk in him as our path, as our very life, as the one to whom we have been joined. Well, that's what you have in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. A new responsibility. We ought to walk before him. May I suggest this? There are many who walk as babes, needing dependence upon God. There are many who walk as servants, but they want their own way. Few there be who walk as friends in fellowship with him. And many of us forgotten the path in which we walk and take bypaths. I think that's true of most believers. Now let's go on. We have here this, the third thing, the covenant renewed. The covenant renewed. Verses 2 to 8. I will make thy covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. Thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. I would like to stop here just for a couple of minutes, please. You'll notice in the renewing of the covenant, and I'm sure you have a course on covenants, but may I suggest in this connection, the covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. First of all, his name is changed to Abraham, a father of many nations have I made thee. Notice it's to be an everlasting covenant with the people and with the land. An everlasting possession. An everlasting covenant. And you'll notice it is the I wills that are in there. And El Shaddai is the one who declares it. Notice that the covenant is made by El Shaddai, the Almighty God, the covenant-keeping God, the all-sufficient God, the all-powerful God. In fact, I think I would join with that Romans chapter 4. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief when he was 99, when he was about 100 years of age. You remember? He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, believing that what God had promised he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. He considered not his own body now dead. You'll notice, Sarah is dead, that is, she's barren. But she had hope of Abram in chapter 16, Ishmael is born. Now there's no hope for Abraham, and not until Sarah is gone and Abraham is gone, as far as children are concerned, does God say, now I'm El Shaddai. I will perform my purpose. I will fill my word. I'll keep my promise. Notice the I wills. I will. I will. I will. An everlasting covenant, an everlasting possession, and might I add, with an everlasting people. And El Shaddai will do it. It's an unconditional covenant. Nothing is said about if, I, or but concerning Abraham. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to change your name to Abraham. An everlasting covenant. He's going to be their God. My, what a great joy will be in the heart of God, if I may quote from Prophet Zechariah, the end of chapter 13, And I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will say, this is the one we've looked for, and he will say, this is my people. You take Hosea and Zechariah together, wonderful thing concerning Israel. Now, the fourth thing in the passage, and that is the sign of the covenant, verses 9 to 14. The sign of the covenant, 9 to 14 and 23 to 27. 9 to 14, 23 to 27. And connect with that Romans chapter 4, verses 9 to 16. And I would like to put in brackets there, if you will, Romans chapter 2, verses 25 to 29. This question of circumcision. In verses 9 down to verse 14, the sign of circumcision to be given. And then from verse 23 to the end of the passage, the obedience, the immediate obedience of Abraham, that selfsame day, they were circumcised. And I give you these passages, Romans 4, 9 to 16, where the Apostle Paul uses this as an argument that if a Jew is to be justified, he's got to come Gentile way. Not that the Gentile must come the Jewish way. Well, you remember in the early church, this question, this rite of circumcision was a tremendous thing in the eyes of the Jew. Paul had to fight or debate that thing in the book of Galatians, when he could say if circumcision has any place in the gospel, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. If you add the one little rite, says Paul, to the good news from God, you ruin the whole business. And I'll have no persecution. In Romans chapter 4, he's then saying that the Jews have got to come Gentile way because Abraham was justified years before he was circumcised. And here you have the history of it. May I suggest, circumcision is a national sign of a covenant between God and the descendants of Abraham. A relationship, a people in covenant relationship with God. The Sabbath day was a sign of a legal covenant with God. That is found in Exodus 31, you remember, the last half of Exodus 31. Both circumcision and the Sabbath day are signs of two covenants. Circumcision, the sign of an unconditional covenant with the people or the descendants of Abraham. Whereas the Sabbath day is a national sign between God and a people, a legal covenant. And we're under neither of them. And please, don't argue with me on this question, will you? Water baptism is not the New Testament aspect of circumcision. I know, you'll go into Romans 4 and say that water baptism has taken the place of circumcision. It hasn't. In 23, you mark the obedience of Abraham the selfsame day. Now, in between this, between 15 and 22, which we're going to take up in a moment, we have the promise of Isaac. I want you to mark the simplicity of his obedience. He obeyed. Perfect submission to God. Keep that in mind as we come to the next, the promise of Isaac. That will be five, isn't it, in the passage. Fifth thing in the passage. The promise of Isaac. The promise of Isaac. 15 to 22. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her. I will give thee a son of her. Yea, I will bless her. And she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years of age? Shall Sarah that is 90 years of age bear? Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son. Indeed, thou shalt call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his seed after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard thee. I have blessed him. I will make him fruitful, will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, a great nation, so on. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac. And Sarah shall bear thee at this set time in the next year. He left off talking with him. God went up from Abraham. I think I'd put that passage of what I quoted a while ago from Romans chapter 4 in there. Romans chapter 4, 17 to 21. He considered not his own body now dead. In other words, he believed in the God of resurrection. Now I think possibly I'll stop here for a minute. I do this for this reason. When you come to the book of Romans, Romans 4 has chapter 15 and 17 in mind. James chapter 2 has Genesis 22 in mind. In chapter 22, he offered up Isaac as a burnt offering. I call this the sample faith. This is the faith in the God of resurrection. Abraham had no more faith in 22 than he had in chapter 17. Am I making myself clear? In 22, he was willing to offer up Isaac and slay him. No more faith. The same kind of faith he had in 22 is the same kind of faith he had in 15 and 17. For example, I have a good mind to do this. How many of you fellas are justified? Let me change the wording. How many of you fellas are saved? How many of you women are saved? These fellas don't, something don't know. How many of you ladies are saved? I've got 5 of you are back there. How many of you women are saved? Put your hands, shame your hands of yours. How many of you fellas are saved? I'm going to say if you got the right kind of faith. That's a good idea, isn't it? Isaac and Abram in chapter 22 went out under the command of the Lord. Now the Lord did test Abraham and said, take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him for a burnt offering on the land that I'll tell thee, mountain I'll tell thee of. So they went out. You know the story? He prepared the wood. Isaac was on the wood. And Abram lifted up his knife to slay his son. Is that right? And he takes his knife. He took his knife. He's going to plunge it into the bosom of his son. Believing that though he slay his son, God would raise him from the dead. Is your faith like that? How many of you folk got faith like that? Anybody? How many don't have faith like that? How many of you have got faith at all? Huh? Abram took his knife to plunge it in the heart of his boy, believing though he slay his son, God would raise him from the dead. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He believed that. Is your faith like that? I didn't ask you if you had the same amount of faith. I asked you if you had the same kind of faith. Because that's saving faith. And if you haven't got that kind of faith, you're not saved. How many of you got that kind of faith? Well, Romans 4. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it would be imputed unto him, but for us also, if we believe on him that what? Raised up Jesus from the dead. Listen, Abraham's faith in 22 is no greater than his faith in chapter 17. When he's 99 years of age and there's no hope of a boy, Sarah is barren, he still believed. He's going to have a boy. His faith was in the God of resurrection. He staggered not at the promise through unbelief, but was strong in faith, believing God would raise him from the dead. He counted the things that are not as though they were. Do you folk believe that Christ was raised from the dead? Upon what ground do you believe that? All you've got is a report. I can see with Isaiah. Who can what? Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? But to those who believe the report. That's when the man who's not a Christian can't understand us, believing what we believe. The revelation and the experience and the certainty only comes from believing the report. When we believe the report, God moves in. And Abraham staggered not, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. All right, chapter 18. Chapter 18 becomes the ninth thing, the energy of faith. Oh, there are a lot of things in there one could take up, but I'm just giving you kind of a gist of it. I want to get down to your little old heart of yours and get something in there if I can. Only the Lord can pour it in. Now then, the next thing is the energy of faith. This is the ninth one, isn't it? Yeah? That's the ninth one, the energy of faith. And I would suggest, gentlemen, you get all these tests of faith, you better get them. If I give a test, I'm sure going to ask you on it. I'm going to spend all this time and not question you on it. And be able to give a gist of every one of them, you know? Isn't that wonderful? We need to give you that privilege of writing on all these things. Now then, the energy of faith, chapter 18. The energy of faith. In fact, I would put chapter 19 with it. One could easily put 19 there because the deliverance of Lot from Sodom was on the ground of Abram, who interceded. Now in chapter 18, it starts in a wonderful way. Look at chapter 18, the first verse. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre as he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Look at chapter 19 for a moment, the first verse. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Abram sat in his tent door in Mamre in Hebron. He is a pilgrim, living on the fatness of communion with God. Mamre, you remember, means fatness, and Hebron means communion. This is the place where God reveals himself. It's from here he went out and defeated the great armies of Amraphel and Kedorlaomer. From Mamre, the place of fellowship, Hebron. He sat in his tent door. By way of contrast, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. My, what a contrast. Lot, a leader, a civic leader, someone has called him the mayor of Sodom, I don't know. But he sat as a judge in the gate of Sodom. A civic leader with no testimony for God. And Sodom fitted for destruction. When I come to that, I'll mention it. Now, if I read here, as he's in fellowship with God, in these first 8 verses, in fellowship with God, that's what I've put down here, in fellowship with God. He lifted up his eyes and 3 men stood by him. He ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched. Wash your feet, rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. And after that ye can go on, for therefore are ye come to thy servant. They said, So do as thou hast said. So on. And he took the butter in verse 8, and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. When a person is in fellowship with God, you will notice they're very hospitable. Huh? One could go to the book of Romans chapter 12 and work this in with Abraham if you want to do it. When a person is in fellowship with God, it'll be manifested not so much by preaching. When one's in fellowship with God, it's manifest in the very, very common things of daily living. Your courtesy, your hospitality, your kindness, your humility. He just stood and waited upon them. The great Abraham didn't call for servants. He didn't sit down with them and have one of his servants, and he had plenty of them, wait on him. Was he not a wealthy man, very rich in cattle and goods and servants? When he went to battle, he had 318 servants born in his own house. This man Abraham wasn't just a little wee family. He had a tremendous... He was a regular tribe, wasn't he? Huh? 318 men. And I think you could count on 320 women. Who knows? And all the kids running around. It was quite a gang. With flocks and herds and stock and whatnot. A very, very wealthy man. He was a great man. He rose, met these three. Let me ask you a question. Do you think he knew that one of those was God? Well, how do you know? Huh? That was a courteous thing, O Lord. He says, sit down, let us wash you, let me refresh you and wash you and feed you, and then go on your way. And why did you come this way? Where are you going? Courtesy, interest, kindness, hospitality. Is that right? It's all right there. Now, you and I can argue about this. I don't know. You may say he did. I don't know. But I'm sure of it when he got to the 9th verse. I'm sure of it when he came to the 9th verse. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? How did they know her name had been changed from Sarai to Sarah? How did they know her name in the first place? Because they were strangers, as far as I could see. Where are you going? Where did you come from? Where is Sarah thy wife? Ah, she's in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to thee according to the time of life, and though Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah was peeking in the tent door, which was behind him. Sarah laughed, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, Why did she laugh? Anything too hard for God? Anything too wonderful for the Lord? Sarah's going to have a son. And Sarah in the night, saying, I laugh not. She was afraid. He said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. I don't know how close Sarah was to the tent of the to the door of the tent. Here strangers coming in, and Abram's waiting on them. And she heard Sarah, thy wife, I'm going to have a boy. Me have a boy? What are you laughing for? I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. Is anything too wonderful for God? You know, I just love the Bible. You know why? You know why? It gives us these home, wonderful touches of families and homes and children and people. We haven't changed any, have we? We like to hear what's going on. Sometimes I go to homes and I'll be talking to the man of the house and the wife's getting dinner and she'll run and said, don't say any more yet till I go back and look at my pots and pans and come back out again. Don't say any more till I get back. I don't want to miss a word. It's just human nature. Don't you feel like that sometimes? Well, I do. Don't you say that's only a woman's position. It's everybody's position. We like to know. Any too hard for the Lord, the wonder of it all? Marvelous. So you have from verses 9 to 15, the promise of a son. In the preceding chapter, Abraham staggered not, was strong in faith. That is not said about Sarah. But let me not be too hard on Sarah. May I remind you, please, of Hebrews 11:11? You know where it is? By faith, Sarah herself conceived seed, when she was past age, for she judged him faithful who had promised. Don't forget, in the heroes of faith in the book of Hebrews, you've got dear Sarah. You have Abel. In Abel, you remember, you see the sacrifice of faith. Then we had Enoch, and we saw the walk of faith in Enoch, and then we saw the work of faith in Noah. Then we see the obedience of faith in Abraham, and then you see the willingness of faith in dear Sarah. I'm glad the Spirit of God put it in Hebrews chapter 11 for dear Sarah. The picture here is not so good, is it? Now, starting in at verse 16 and running through the chapter, to 33, we have the energy of faith. Abraham, the intercessor. Now, I'll have to stop right there. I had hoped to have finished that this morning. In fact, I had planned to go through chapter 19. Maybe I should leave some of this out as I go along. It's kind of hard to leave some of those little old jewels, though, isn't it? Why don't you use your own spades and dig up your own jewels? All right, starting tomorrow morning, at verse 17, I would like to run right through chapter 22, if I may. I hope we can run through chapter 22, please, for next lesson.